Be with you today, and it's a great privilege to share God's word with you and to guide you and to just share what God has for us this morning. We have Isaiah 55, 1 through 13 is where we are today. And before I begin the introduction, I would like to give you just a little bit. Number one, why is he preaching in the Old Testament? Why go to Isaiah? Most of us know Isaiah 40. Most of us know Isaiah 53. You may know 55. That is a possibility because of verses 10 and 11. But most of us don't study them because it's Old Testament, it's prophecy. But let me tell you about Isaiah. I love the prophet of Isaiah. I did not know what he was like until I've done this long study through him. Starting in chapter 1, we finish chapter 55, September 14th. When I get back, I will start with chapter 56. But Isaiah was a prophet, a godly prophet, for 60 years. We're not sure exactly when he died, but he was in his early to mid-80s when he passed away. He is the prophet that it seems that he was the one that was sawn in two, you find in Hebrews 11. He was the one that was sawn in two. And some are guessing that he was cut in half by a wooden saw. Ooh. Any saw would be terrible, wouldn't it? I'm getting too close. Let me move back here. It's too bad, isn't it? And yet, he loved God. He went through four kings. Some of them were the most terrible kings of Israel. But he stood firm, and he preached the word. The book of Isaiah is the most most quoted in the New Testament. You'll find the most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament. It's just over and over and over and over. You see, Isaiah is the basis of the gospel. He was preaching the gospel to Israel and Judah. At that point in time when he came on the scene, they were rebelling against God. In fact, the middle of his ministry, 722 B.C., God brought the Assyrians to take the northern 10 tribes away to Assyria. And so he was preaching to them. He uses the most Old Testament words of anybody. His vocabulary is fantastic. He is colorful in the way he describes things. And so it is fun to study his word, to study what he says, what he has written, what God has given through him to you and I, and it's just impacting. And so that's where we go. Now, as I begin this chapter, let me ask you a question. It's rhetorical, so don't answer. On Wednesday night, we do Bible study, and I would love to invite answers. But right this morning, just think. Here's the adage. It's really not a question. It's something to think about. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Here's the question. The adage is, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. That's true. Horse I ride, if Eagle doesn't want to drink, Eagle doesn't drink. He kind of gets a little crazy. But when he wants to drink, he does so. So, is that really true? Can I make him drink? Well, there's two ways that you can make a horse drink. With that horse, you're running really hard. You take him up these tall hills, steep hills where we ride. When you come back, he's ready to drink. Or you put salt in their oats. We can't always make people respond to the gospel. That's not our job. Our job is to give it to them, is to share the gospel to anybody that will listen. Holy Spirit works on them, and He can do that and will do so. So let's read Isaiah 55. Follow along as I read 1 through 13. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, according to the faithful mercy shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you, because the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for He has glorified you. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and He will have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. Instead of the nettle, oh, I hate those things. Nettles are terrible. The myrtle will come up. And it will be a memorial to the Lord, for everlasting sign which will not be cut off. May God add blessing to the reading of His word this morning. God calls, here's the main point. God calls the spiritually lost to Himself. God does the work. Salvation is by God. We must respond. We must listen. But God is the one that does the calling. God is the one that draws us to Himself. We're going to, Isaiah outlined two aspects of God's call. The call to new life, verses 1 through 5. And the call to repentance, verses 6 through 13. Now, I need to tell you this. In fact, Sammy, how long can I go? 1 o'clock? No. No. Okay. I'll be able to make that. When I first started teaching this, getting this ready, verses 1 through 5 impacted me so much that I thought about the lost around us. And it just bothered me so much. So I preached it, and we prayed for a longer time. I do this on Wednesday night because there are thirsty people around us. People need Jesus. They need the Lord. And so I preached this actually in two sermons. I'm combining them today, and we'll be able to do so. And you won't be too bored anyway. All right. The call to new life, verses 1 through 5. In Isaiah 54, would you turn there, please? In fact, the last part of 52 and 53, most of us know that's talking about the suffering servant, Jesus on the cross. It's a great prophecy that was prophetic. 700 years, about 700 years before Jesus was on the cross, this was said by Isaiah, God guiding them to do so. But when you get to chapter 54, It's talking about God. God says, I'm going to restore Israel. I'm going to make them a nation. And this is talking about future Israel. Not just as he brought them back with Ezra and Nehemiah and those prophets, but the future. God is going to restore Israel. Today, there is a nation of Jews in Palestine. Right? They're there. They're not godly. There's a few believers. Most of them are not. But one day, God is going to restore Israel so that those that are in Palestine that have the Abrahamic covenant, those people will be the true Israel. They will worship the Messiah. They will be, it'll be so exciting. And so really what happens, he said, I'm going to do this. Now chapter 55 is really a call. Okay. I'm going to do this. Now listen. And he starts out in the Hebrew and the Geneva Bible and others. One night I went to, the night before I preached this, I read it. And I was reading the Geneva Bible. I like doing this before I preach. I like reading the Bible, the passage that I'm going to preach. And I like, God just kind of puts things in my mind and heart, so when I wake up in the morning, it just really makes it great. But I was amazed at ho. What is this ho here? Why in the world does he say ho? Now, some translations get rid of it. It just adds the word come. But let me tell you, I think ho is best. It's the word, Hebrew word, oy. Oy vey. Oh no. Ay, ay, ay. That's the idea. But here, it's not so much that is. And can you turn me off? Just mute me for a second. Listen to me. That's the prophet. I believe when he preached this originally, he was standing on the street corner. He was standing in Jerusalem, and he said that to them, ho, listen to me. Understand me. This is important. So it's an attention grabber. That's why he did it. That's why it's used here. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He's talking about, and remember, we love being here. We love your tropical setting. We were at the spice plantation yesterday, and it was so cool. So much water. We played with the elephants. That was a lot of fun. Got water everywhere. But this is written in Palestine. It's a very dry climate. They don't have much water. And it's very, very hot. Their humidity, they don't have much humidity. But the temperatures go to 115 or so. And it gets really hard and hot. And so, typically, it is a dry, parched place. And the prophet is not referring to physical dehydration, which they would understand, because you stand out, you don't drink water very long, you get very parched and dry. You get dry here and parched here, but it's a little different is the point. And he says, he's talking about spiritual dryness. Would you turn to John 4? This is Jesus with the woman at the well. And we don't have time to give you the whole context of this, so I'm just going to pick it up, and then we're going to go to chapter 7. But chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, I think I said. 14, 10 through 14. Jesus answered her, the Samaritan woman. She was a terrible sinner. She had five husbands,
and divorced them all and was living with someone else. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, who it is, who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And she said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle. And Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become to him a well of water springing up to everlasting life. And then chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. John 7, 37 through 39. And on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, and the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him would receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. You see, they're talking about giving them this spiritual water. So they'll never thirst, spiritually thirst again. And that's his point. So, then he goes, so come to the waters. Come to the spiritual waters that I'm talking about. Then he says back in Isaiah 55, the middle of verse 1, if you have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. So, he's talking about water. Then he changes the figure. He's talking about abundant things, abundant life. Come and you're hungry. You're thirsty. Come. You have no money? Doesn't matter. Come to us. Come to me. And you'll be saved. Come and listen. Be a part of it. He gets to verse 2. When he says to them, why do you spend money for what is not bread? If you're hungry, you should have bread. And I always mess up how to say your special bread that they make in Goa. Goan bread. Okay, that's not the title, but you know what I mean. That's wonderful bread. You spend money on things that are not important. You waste your money. Your wages for why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. So what he's saying to them is, you're spending your money on things that are worthless. You're going in wrong directions. You are doing things that do not satisfy. So sad. Incline your ear. Listen. Listen to us. This idea of spending money and time on bread or things of deceit. In fact, in Proverbs 20, verse 17. Proverbs 20, 17. Bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. You're going after things, deceitful things, terrible things, wicked things that do not satisfy. It's like you take these things in deceit and lying, and it's like eating gravel. What happens if you eat gravel? I'm not going to ask you if you've ever had gravel. It hurts. Can you imagine? You would lose your teeth. It would almost be like eating cherries, and there's a pit inside, and then you crunch down on it, and it breaks your tooth. That's kind of the idea, only gravel is harder than cherry pits. So, here he goes. Let's go back. These ideas of wine and milk are symbols of abundance, satisfaction, and prosperity. John MacArthur, I use his words a lot because he says things very clearly. He quotes Joel 3:18. So let me go there. And in the day the mountains will drip with sweet wine, and the hills will flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah will flow with water, and a spring will go out from the house of the Lord to water the valley of Shittim. You see, God wants to give us abundant life. John 10:10. I come to give you abundant life. That's what Jesus says. And that's what you should respond to. That's what you should listen to. But they spent their time in deceitful things and wrong things. Let me pause a moment. I don't know where you spend your time, your money, but we need to periodically look at our lives. Am I wasting my money and my time on things that are not kingdom related? That does not mean that everything you do is always reading God's word and memorizing it. That's good. We need to do that. But sometimes we need to wash the clothes. Yes? We need to cook the clothes. We need to clean the house. Now, during that time, you could be singing. You could be memorizing scripture. You could be listening to a sermon. You could be listening to music, spiritual music. That's great. But what I'm saying is, God wants us, often what happens with humans, I don't care if you're an American or if you're from India, if you're from Timbuktu, I don't care. What happens? We focus on what we want. We get ourselves in trouble. It's easier to go this way than God's way. And so what he's doing here, he says, listen to me, follow my way. You don't want to be thirsty, spiritually thirsty. Now, verse 3. Still going with this idea of listening. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. Now, to Israel, make an everlasting covenant with me. Wow! That's what I want. They were thinking of the Davidic line. You go to 2 Samuel chapter 7, and there are many other places that talk about the Davidic covenant. 2 Samuel 7, 8, and 16, because of time, I'm not going to go there. I'm already getting behind, so I got to hurry up. Psalm 89, verses 27 through 29. Daniel 9, 25. Hosea 3, 5. Micah 5, 2. I mean, there are many places that talk about the Messiah and that relationship with him. But he says, I want you to have a covenant. Now, I want to take you to the new covenant. That was, first of all, offered to Israel, that is offered to you and I in the New Testament. Would you go to, Isaiah 54:8, first of all. In my outburst of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with an everlasting loving kindness, I will have compassion on you. He had that covenant with them. But turn to Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. I want to read that one, and then I want to go to Ezekiel. They both talk about the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, 31 says, Behold, days are coming, and declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. And this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. They will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Ezekiel 37:26. If you're like me, you're a little slower in the Old Testament. That's okay. Is that the one I want? No, 36. I'm sorry. I want you 36. I said 37, but I want 36. Let's start with 22, the context. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in the midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you. You will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Here we go. Moreover, I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave you to your forefathers, so you will be my people, and I will be your God. And it goes on. There's so much that we can continue. But I like the idea. An unbeliever has a heart of stone. When they hear God's word, it just kind of bounces off and they don't listen. But in John 6:44, he says, I draw people to myself. Anybody that comes to the Father will be drawn. The Father will draw them. And it's a picture of a net, an empty net being drawn across the beach. An empty net just bounces. The net does nothing. God, or the fisherman, draws it. God does that to them. So what he's saying here is, you got a heart of stone, I'm going to change it. I'm going to miraculously change your heart and give you a heart of flesh that pumps blood, spiritual blood, that responds to me. God says he's going to do that. And that's what he's saying to them here. You will respond to me. If you listen, you will be changed. Okay. A leader and a command. Indeed, I will give him as a witness, verse 4, as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. He's talking about the Messiah. Very quick, over and over and over again in Isaiah, he gives these quick pictures of the Messiah. I'm not going to take the time to give the reason why I believe it's him. But he invites them to the Lord and draws him. Again, they're drawing to the Messiah. Verse 5. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. When Jesus comes again, when he sets up his kingdom, nations, the nations of the world will be drawn to Jerusalem. And I can't remember exactly which chapter, but several of the chapters in Isaiah talk about Egypt as one, Edom as another, Ethiopia as another. They're drawn. They come. In fact, there will be some Egyptians, Ethiopians, those from Edom and other places, they will be drawn to worship God. They will receive Christ. And so that's a picture of that. Very briefly, but that's what he's talking about. because of the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, Elohim. One of the meanings of that word, he is the creator God. So the God that has a relationship with Israel, the creator of all the universe, and the Kadosh, the Holy One. There's only one person that is holy, and that is God. It's all combined. Because of Him, He will draw those people, and He has glorified Israel, and that's what's going to take place. So, the call to new life. Respond to me. Come to me. Secondly, we have the call to repentance. And before I get into verse 6, I would like to read, hopefully I've written it clear enough so I can, but written John MacArthur's note. I really like what he says about verses 6 and 7. He said, verses 6 and 7 are the clearest Old Testament invitations to salvation now and kingdom blessing later. It's the clearest Old Testament explanation of this invitation of salvation. Salvation, grace, and mercy were available to them, to the willing soul. He says, seek and call. And we'll look at those in just a moment. But I like what he said. And so the call to repentance, verse 6. Let me read those two verses. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Repentance. He says, Israel was to seek or look after the Lord while he may be found. Seek him. Be drawn to him in Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14. Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14. Jeremiah writes, and this was Jeremiah's writing, not about future. It was even Jeremiah's future, but not about distant future. This was a close future or near future, and dealing with the Babylonian captivity. He says, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans for that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and will come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring back to the place from where I have, bring you back to this place from where I have sent you to exile. He's reminding Israel in Jeremiah that he would do this. Here in Isaiah, it's the future. Those that, and this is prophetic to them, come, respond, seek, look after me. Lost Israel was to cry out to the Lord while he was close, while he is near. That implies that God was not going to be always available. This is amazing to me. Sometimes people think, well, I hear the message, I want to be saved, but I want to live my life the way I want to live my life. When I get older, then I will change. I will respond. God is not always available. I know several men close to me, one was my uncle, that really said that. And I had the privilege of doing his funeral. And I could not say that he was in heaven because his life did not bear out what he said. It was sad. I don't believe my uncle's in heaven. He said, I'm going to do it later. And it's really a difficult thing. But, so, when God's available, if God's calling you, if you've not received Christ, and God is calling you now, deal with it now. Don't wait. Why wait? Why wait? There's no reason. This life is not better than following God. What this life has to offer is not better than what God has for us. So cry out. Respond to me. Incline your ear. Listen to me. Seek me. Call upon me. Then he said in verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. You see, the wicked ones were guilty. Being unrighteous means violating God's standard or and forsaking or abandoning, and so violating God's standard. They are to say, they say, no, God, I don't want to do it that way. I want to be sinful. I want to be wicked. That's okay. He says, no, forsake your thinking, forsake your way, and go my way. And that was the legitimate offer he gave to them. Then he said, let him return to the Lord and I will have mercy on him. The idea of repentance is to reject sin, turn away from sin and to God. That's repentance. Turn away from sin and to God. And that's what he's really sharing with us here in verse 7. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, he'll have grace on him, and he will be abundantly pardoned. God restores us to himself. We're restored to him. He has compassion on us. I like what Jesus said in Luke 24. Some say that Jesus didn't say a whole lot about repentance, which we know that's not right. But when you go to Luke 24, 44, he said to them, these words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all these things which are written about me in the law and Moses and the prophets, part of that is Isaiah, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opens their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, and the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Start with Israel and go out. And that's the idea. Share the gospel. Of course, we know that is true. That's what Isaiah is talking about. Verse 8, back in Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. Some don't think that God would forgive the lost. They doubt that he could do so. But that's not true. That's what God does. He forgives them. His thoughts and ways are elevated over man's. I just want to read one verse. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. God, we don't understand. Can you forgive anybody? So-and-so did such and such to me and I am so upset. How can I forgive them? They called me this or they called me that. Or my husband left me for somebody else. That's terrible. Well, let me tell you, it is. Those things are difficult. But with God's help, we can forgive. He's forgiven us. We can forgive. He gives us the ability to do so. But God's ways and thoughts are higher than ours. And we are to be a part of that and go that way. Verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, and it shall accomplish that what I please, and it will prosper the thing for which I sent it. What's neat about God's word, it's just like rain, water, and snow. I've been near to the Himalayas in Russia. I think we were about 15, 16,000 feet, one place I was. Of course, they go up to 29,000 feet plus. And lots of snow there. But you see that. You see a snow-packed mountain, and you think about the snow as it comes down. And when rain comes here, it goes down through the rivers, through the creeks and rivers, and it goes out to the ocean. God does that to make things just blossom, to make a beautiful place. And they bud and they form, and it's a wonderful thing. That's God's word. You see, when you share God's word, when you talk to somebody about the Lord, and you have them read it. A long time I would share the gospel with people, I would just quote it to them, and it would go in this ear, I think, and out this one. But someone taught me is to find a place for them, because they don't know, and have them read it. Would you please read and point to it? Mark it so they can see. Would you please read? Of course, I've been praying. I continue to pray as I'm having them read. And you go through the plan of salvation with them. Because Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So as Isaiah is preaching, he's saying, come, listen. I'm sharing God's word with you. As you listen to God's word, whether you read it or listen to me, it will not return void. God accomplishes what he wants to accomplish in lives. Never think that what you're doing doesn't touch people. They may need to hear it five times from five different people. It may take them 50 years. But people respond. It's not our job. We are to give it out and to share it. And so that's really what he's talking about here. I'm moving quickly to the last part, verses 12 and 13. The exile. When I first read this, I didn't quite understand. I wanted to understand what Isaiah was trying to say. Let me read it, and then I'll share it with you. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. That part was difficult. The other part I understood, because I know in verse 13 it talks about the kingdom. In the millennial kingdom, instead of thorns, there shall come up cypress trees. Instead of a briar or a nettle, I hate nettles, I hate briars too, shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. What he's talking about in verse 12, Israel, when Jesus comes again, those that are obeying God, and this is specifically to Israel, not to Gentiles, but to Israel. They're going to go forth with joy and delight in their deliverance. And they're going to be excited. When Jews come together again in Jerusalem, and when the kingdom is set up, and when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is on the earth and sets up his strong kingdom, it's going to change everything. It is going to be fantastic. In fact, it's going to reverse the effects of sin. This week in the Preachers Academy, I taught Genesis, and we spent some time on Genesis chapter 3. Would you turn there, please? Genesis 3. And Adam and Eve sinned, disobeyed God. I'm not going to go into all the aspects of it. He speaks to the serpent in verse 14. He speaks to the woman in verse 16. Verse 17, he says to Adam, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, you have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat it. In all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles, it shall grow for you. And you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face, and you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For dust you are, and dust you shall return." When Jesus comes again, that curse is going to be reversed. The thorns and thistles and briars and nettles all going to go away. Jesus will bless this earth, and it will become abundantly in every place. That dry place of Jerusalem will burst forth with great joy, and but not just joy, but beauty. And everything's going to be a great place. That's what he's trying to share with them. That's what's going to do. So all creation will respond to this spiritual change in the Jews into the earth. As I conclude today, let me ask you a few questions. Are you spiritually thirsty? We don't always think that. Are you dry for the Lord? Maybe you've received Christ, but your walk with God is a little not so right. Does God need to change something in your life? Repent. Share with Him. Confess your sins before the Lord. He will change you. He will listen to you and help you with that. Are you a true follower of Christ? Sometimes we say we're believers and we're not. We need to confess before Him. You need to repent. And then I want to share with you this last verse. Philippians 2. Would you turn? Philippians 2. Verse 12 and 13. If you're a believer, this is what we ought to do with our lives. We need faith. We need to believe. But we also need to work. Walking with God is an act of obedience and letting this book change us. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence always, now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Continually, faithfully obey God and let this book change you. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work His good pleasure. Shall we pray? Father, I thank You for today. I thank You for all that You've done. I thank You for Your challenges for us and to us. Lord, You've done just a mighty work in Isaiah. You've done a mighty work in those that have received Christ, and if someone has not today, I don't know hearts, and I'm glad I don't need to. The Holy Spirit has been here working hard, convicting us of sin and righteousness and judgment. And Lord, I pray for all of us as we examine our hearts, whether we're a believer that needs to make some changes or whether we're an unbeliever that needs to respond to the gospel, I pray we do that. We ask Your blessing now. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.